church. We pointed out how much attention the New Testament writers placed on the church and its ministry. And we conceded that church attendance in general is right across North America is down a bit, but we looked at some reasons for that, and then we looked at the New Testament pattern, Acts chapter 2, where we saw large numbers of people who came to Christ and were baptized and then were incorporated into the church. And today, in this next in the series, we want to explore just a little more deeply some of the key purposes of the church. We start with a letter that Paul wrote to a church, to the Ephesian church, and we're looking at chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. And he writes there, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Lord, as we examine your scripture today, may we be open to hear from you. May we be open to speak for you as you lay your word on our hearts. Anoint your word, we ask again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You'll remember that the last session, we said that becoming a citizen of the kingdom or a member of God's family was not based on where you were born, but how you were born. And that is, born again by the Spirit of God and incorporated into God's family, into God's household. Household, of course, refers to the ecclesia or the church. So Paul writes this letter to Ephesus, and Ephesus was a major trading center in that region, and its population, the people who made up that town, would consist of people from a wide variety of places, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and probably other peoples as well. And Paul, in this text, is reminding them, reminding those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, that they were now part of God's family and citizens in his kingdom. And it's interesting to note that Paul points out that their church was still under construction. And you know, that truth remains in place today. The building of a church by the Lord is always an ongoing project. Let's now look at verse 21. In him, that's in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. It's on its way to becoming a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, that's in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what is the purposes of the church? Key purpose that we're looking at today is that the church is being built to be a dwelling for the presence of God's Holy Spirit. So if we just try and crystallize what was happening at Ephesus, we see that the Lord was fulfilling the commitment that we read about in the last session from Matthew, where he said he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so this is now the building taking place across the New Testament world. But note the purpose of the Lord's construction. The building, the church, the temple was to become a holy temple, a building in which God would live by his Spirit. And that, dear friends, remains as a key purpose for the church today. A holy temple, a place where God's presence, his Holy Spirit, dwells. Now we need to take a little bit of a history review here, and you will recall, hopefully, that temples played a large part in Old Testament history. God If you go back to the time of the sojourn in Egypt, God repeatedly appealed to Moses, to the Pharaoh of Egypt, to let his people go. And this was a specific reason for that. They were to go so that they could serve and worship him. And finally, after all the plagues, and you'll remember the last plague was the death of the firstborn of Egypt. After all the plagues, finally the people are released. And then as they begin the wilderness journey, it's not too long that we see God directing Moses to build what is sometimes referred to as the wilderness tabernacle or the wilderness temple. And that was a portable temple or a portable place. And it was to be a forerunner of the temple that would eventually be built in Jerusalem, a place where God's glory and God's awesome presence would be manifested in an especially intense way. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, we read this, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle." This is the tabernacle in the wilderness. "And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So we see here that the presence of God fills the tabernacle in the wilderness in an amazing and awesome and powerful way. Now as we forward through history, after Joshua and the tribes conquer Palestine, the temple is eventually built in Jerusalem by King Solomon. And once again, the holiest of holies in that structure is a place where God's awesome presence and power is manifested. Remember, it was such a holy place that only the priest was allowed to go in, the high priest, and then only once a year. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39, we find an important statement by Jesus. It's actually a lament by Jesus. And he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you wouldn't let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned and desolate." In those days, the temple was the focal point of worship and was built as a place where the awesome, powerful presence would be manifested. The temple was referred to by many, such as King David and King Solomon, as God's house. But at that moment in time when Jesus gave this lament, the religious bureaucracy had totally rejected Jesus and the new covenant. And so Jesus here is lamenting their rejection, pointing out that their rejection of him would eventually result in the desolation of their house. And that was referring to the temple, which did come to pass in 70 AD. So the wilderness tabernacle or temple is eventually replaced by the Jerusalem temple. The first temple was built by Solomon and was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then it was rebuilt by Herod. But now that temple in Jerusalem is spiritually being set aside and then physically destroyed a few years later. But now, look carefully in our text from Ephesians. Paul is revealing to his readers that the Lord is building a new temple. And that temple is the ecclesia or the church. And you, as I, as born-again believers, are part of that new temple. So some key points to remember from verse 21. The Lord is the builder of the church. And as he promised in Matthew, he will build his church. And secondly, the church that he is building is intended to be a temple of the Holy Spirit where God's awesome presence will dwell and will be manifested. So as we think about the church, and as we think about our church, we must always remember that it is the Lord who builds the church, and that he has specific purposes in mind. If we look at Psalm 137, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted." Now last week we talked about the New Testament pattern for new believers. First that of baptism and then becoming part of the church. Remember, Peter preaches this amazing sermon and 3,000 people are baptized, repent of their sins, accept Jesus as their Savior, and then it says they were added to the church. Now there's another important aspect of a New Testament pattern to be considered in the launching of that first church. In the last chapters of the Old Testament, the prophet Joel predicts a release of a new power, a new dispensation of the Holy Spirit for the last days. And then Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he gives his disciples a command. We read there, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised us. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then, skipping down to verse 8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now the disciples, as we see prophesied here, would be witnesses to Jesus and to his gospel in many ways. But I would submit to you that one of the ways they would be witnesses is through the establishment of churches throughout the region. And we know that several churches, the churches of Asia Minor that were mentioned in the book of Revelation, were quickly built in the years following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But I would also submit to you that that initial church, that church that got it all started, would not have been launched without the release of the new Holy Spirit baptism that came on the disciples. I want you to remember that when this is happening, the disciples are still in Jerusalem. They are still in the very place where the crucifixion of Jesus took place. They are still in the place where fear of the crowd caused Peter and the others to disappear during the Lord's arrest and crucifixion. So let's just take a quick look at some of Peter's sermon. He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip." I want you to notice the bold accusation that Peter makes. He says, "With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him." Do you notice the change in the lives of these men who only a few days earlier had been afraid to even be seen with Jesus or to be recognized as his friends and disciples? And they had subsequently fled the scene without offering a single word in the Lord's defense. But now, after this release of Holy Spirit power, after the apostles had been baptized in the Spirit, there's no holding back Peter now. There's no mincing of words. He plainly accuses them of murder. And I would submit to you that there's no explanation for this new boldness, for this new power of Peter's preaching, than the baptism of the Spirit that they had just received. There's no explanation for suddenly 3,000 people in the streets feeling convicted, being sensitive to their sin, asking forgiveness, repenting. There's no explanation for that other than the power of the Holy Spirit that was released on that day of Pentecost. So we see here that the very first church plant, in that very first church, the work of the Spirit was absolutely essential. So for us, two key points to really think about and internalize. First, Jesus is the church builder, and his building was and is intended to be a place that would be a temple for the Lord's presence and power. Place where the presence and power and anointing of the Holy Spirit would always be welcome, would always be sought, and always be appreciated. And secondly, he uses the Holy Spirit to provide powers individually to people such as the apostles, and then collectively to the church. Let's take another quick look at verse 21. In him the whole building, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So the purpose of the church, key purpose of the church, is to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's a key purpose of our church today. It is exactly the same as the previous temples. It is to be a dwelling place, a place where God's awesome presence and his power lives by his Spirit. Two things about our church to remember. He is the builder. He continues to extend his kingdom through the building of churches, and these churches are intended to be temples where the awesome power and presence of God is manifested by his Holy Spirit. Some important points to remember as we go on here. First of all, there's never a single person who is ever genuinely born again into the kingdom of God without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if we long to see people born again by the Spirit of God in our church, then we need to welcome and embrace the work of the Spirit. You'll remember in the last session, the conversation that took place between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to the natural life." Secondly, we can pull together bricks and mortar. Almost anyone can build a garden shed, right? It takes a little more skill to build a house. I found that out because I built the first one and said I would never do another one. And then I did the second one and said the same thing, and I'm sticking to that promise. Anyone can build with bricks and mortar. But unless the church is built by our Lord, and unless it is embracing and welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit, unless it is welcomed and filled by people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, and believers who have been filled and transformed by the Spirit, our lives, our efforts will fall far short of God's intention for his people and his churches. The key purpose of the church, I would submit to you this morning, and all other purposes for the church, and there are many, but they are all subservient to this key purpose. The key purpose is that the church is intended and is being built as a temple, as a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome and appreciated. a place where the Spirit fills both the physical place with the awesome presence of power and God. Every week, every day that I'm here, I pray that God would fill this building with His presence. I pray that each and every one of us would be people where we are welcoming and seeking the presence of the Spirit, filling, yes, and refilling their lives so that they, like you and I, just like Peter, might speak with power and anointing to the world around. Now last week, or the last session rather, we spoke about the example of the pattern of New Testament church construction. First they were convicted, then they repented, then they were born again by the Spirit, and then they joined the emerging church or the ecclesia. And now we want to add to that the pattern of being filled by the Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 14. It says there, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message. This is a miracle in itself. Philip had gone down to Samaria. Remember, Samaria was a place that they weren't even on speaking terms with the Jews. And so Philip goes down and he preaches the word similar to Peter. And there was a great outpouring there and people began to repent and accept the Lord as their Savior. So this is now subsequent to that. And when the apostles heard about all this happening in Samaria, they send Peter and John. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. I want you to note that this receiving the Holy Spirit was subsequent to their salvation. Philip, filled with the Spirit, takes his turn in powerful anointed preaching. And through that Holy Spirit anointing, the gospel impacts the people of Samaria in spite of the historical animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. They accept the gospel. They repent and become believers born again by the Spirit of God. But at this stage, they were not fully equipped to be powerful members of that emerging church. So the apostles come down. They lay hands on them, they pray for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. This was a confirmation of the promise revealed by the prophet Joel that Peter alluded to in his sermon that we covered last session. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Step one, step two, step three, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far away. All, everyone, you and I, who have been called by the Lord our God. So we see here that the believers in Samaria, willing to receive and welcome the Holy Spirit, do receive the Spirit. And now they become equipped to be powerful members within their church, within their community, within the temple of God that is that building in that town, and within their personal relationships as they share their faith with others. Here's another example. In Acts 19, we read about Paul's visit to Ephesus. In verse 1 and verse 2, we read, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, he asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So again, we have people who had repented, they had been born again by the Spirit of God, but had not yet sought or welcomed the infilling of the Spirit in their own lives. And then in verse 6 we read, then when Paul laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in other tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. So once again, we see the believers welcoming the presence and power of the Holy Spirit into their personal lives so that they might have the anointing and power that the Spirit brings. And might I add that when they came together as believers, They had that power, that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit with them in the building, in the temple that was being built as a place where God's Spirit would reside. So let's go back to the one of the key purposes for the church, and I would submit to you the most important purpose in the whole, in Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The church, our church, is to become a holy temple in the Lord. A place where His Holy Spirit is welcome. A place where we sense the awesome power and presence of God through the presence of His Holy Spirit. A place where the awesome power of God is manifested. A place where God's anointing falls on each believer to powerfully equip them for their ministry that God is calling them to. So how does this happen? First of all, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. He is omnipresent, and He will reside and operate where He is welcomed and embraced. I wouldn't pray for God's presence, for the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill this building if I didn't believe that He was omnipresent and He could fill this building and fill other churches around the world at the same time. He is omnipresent. Secondly, note the word together. Do you notice that word together? It's used a couple of times in the text. The text says, we are being built together. And if each believer in the church is seeking and welcoming and receiving the Holy Spirit in their lives, that togetherness will radically enhance the work of the Holy Spirit in our church, in our lives. And as we think about our church, as we think about it, as we pray for it, and as we hope for renewal and revival, as we think about growth, as we think about reaching the lost, I want you to realize that the success of all of those hopes, all of those aspirations, and all of those prayers will be directly proportional to the degree to which we welcome and embrace the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our personal lives, and in the life of our church. As we envisage our church to be a holy temple, a place where the awesome presence of God resides. What is the purpose of the church? A holy temple, a building where God's awesome presence is welcome, lives, and resides. I hope that's your prayer as well. Lord, we thank You for today and the opportunity that we have to study Your Word together. Thank You, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is omnipresent, that we can, as the psalmist said, can't find a place where Your Spirit does not know where we are. But Your Spirit is also manifested in more powerful ways in some places than others. We think of the temple in the wilderness. We think of the temple in Jerusalem, where the power of the Holy Spirit, the awesome presence of God, was so intense that humans could not enter the holy place. We ask, Lord, that that intensity would be a blessing for us, Lord, that this building, yes, this building would be filled with Your awesome presence. Mm-hmm. But more than that, that each one of us would realize the importance of being filled, being baptized by Your Spirit, being immersed in the Spirit, not just once, but refilled again and again as we attempt to live out our lives for You and carry Your gospel message to our friends, to our relatives, to the world around. So, Lord, may Your Spirit encourage us to be people who long for the Spirit, welcome the Spirit, and who appreciate the Spirit. We ask this in Your wonderful name. Amen.